2 Timothy 2. So since we're about halfway through the year, we're getting close to the end of the school year, which means summer's coming upon us, and I remember hearing a message that John preached near the end of December. It might have been the last week of 2015, and he talked about some things that you can count on during the next coming year, and we're about halfway through, so I thought it'd be fun to kind of take a time out from our regular messages and kind of do a little sort of an update on that idea. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that message again and see how that ties in with what I'll be talking about today. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul encourages Timothy by saying, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So let's, before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Hey, Father, thanks for this time we have this morning and for the chance to get up and talk to people that are like-minded, that understand what right division is all about, and Paul's unique ministry, the King James Bible. We're just so grateful for all these things that we stand for in this ministry and for a pastor who's so faithful to preach that week after week, and for Henry and I to get a chance to get up and talk about those things. Just in brief, just so thankful for your grace and for the thing which you started, which you're going to finish, and we get to be part of it from now on out into eternity. And we thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I thought about this concept of teaching others to teach others, and as I considered it, I thought, you know, there's a lot of layers to that, because we get excited about the gospel, the grace of God. We want to commit that to other people so that when we're gone, and when even our children are long gone, that that'll continue to be the case. And yet there's a lot of pieces to that, a lot of parts to that idea of teaching others to teach others. And so I broke it down into five different things that I think are sort of layered one upon the other. And I want to just talk about those briefly this morning. Each one of these could be a topic that you could spend many weeks on. So it's just in brief. But just to kind of get a bigger picture of you, because we talk about there's simplicity in Christ. And these concepts are very simple. And yet they sometimes the most elegant truths are actually quite simple. And you can take those and build your life upon those. So, look at Romans chapter 16, verse 19, as I get ready to do a little illustration on the board here. Romans 16, verse 19. We want to teach others to teach others. And Romans 16, I kind of enjoy this verse here. Paul exhorted the Romans, Romans 16, verse 19. "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And there's so much evil afloat out there. Paul calls this a present evil world. Just look at the news. You know, and get on your phone. Look at the internet. There's a lot of evil things out there. And yet Paul says, I want you to be, don't be sophisticated about that. Be sophisticated about what's good in the world. And that's the Word of God. So I want to talk to you about, first of all, that first step I think that's important to understand, be able to teach others to teach others. And that's that you've got to have a King James Bible in your hand. Any other version, as they're called, won't do. And I want to just draw a simple illustration on the board up here as to why the King James, to me, makes a lot more sense than using any other Bible. And it's the idea of how the text was transmitted, and what copies are all about, because the standard in the Word of God was for the king to make a copy of the Word of God, and for others to make copies as well. And so if you had a copy of the Word of God, it would be just as good as the original itself. It's the words that make a difference. Not the original thing that was written down, that piece of paper that was on, but if it was copied, it would be just as good as the original itself. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." If I copy some words here and put them a copy over here and read it, it's just like reading the original. It's the words that make a difference. Christ could take out a copy of Isaiah and read about himself. Say, "This is, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God?" So the copy he read from was just as good as the original when God said it in the original original manuscript. So if, let's say this is the book of Genesis. any book you want in the Bible. And then a copy was made, I'm going to say probably, let's just say, three copies were made of that original thing, original manuscript. And then from there, people would make copies of that, wouldn't they? Copies, make a copy for yourself so you can read it. Scribes would take that and write it out, make sure there were no errors. And so what you could assume is that any one of these copies, when you would read it, would say exactly the same thing as the original. I could read a copy here, and it would say essentially exactly the same thing, word for word, as up there. There wouldn't be any changes at all. And as these copies were made down through history, you'd have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of copies that were faithfully made, and there'd be no error. So that when I got way down here and I compare what it says up here, it'd be exactly the same thing. It's just a copy. And when I send documents to my kids at school, we have Google Docs. It's kind of cool. Push send, every kid gets a copy. Exactly the same. Now they can change it if they want to. And some of the changes they make are kind of interesting. But kids, so what do you expect? But when the scribes would make copies, they'd be exactly the same. So the King James, the Textus Receptus, as we call it, is a compilation of all of whatever's left of all these copies out there. There might be a piece of one here, a piece of one here, same piece of one over here. And when all those pieces are collated together, you get what the original said. All those pieces said the same thing. They compared thousands upon thousands. It's upwards of 5,000 pieces of manuscripts collated together to create essentially the same thing as the originals. Same words. Now, what's interesting about what modern Bibles do is, see, what would Satan do to mess this up or try to mess this up? He'd have someone take one of these and alter them. What are some ways it could be altered? Well, you erase things. Just leave a blank there. You add things in, change things. And what I find fascinating is as you study some of this manuscript evidence and you look at some of these other texts, it's clear that things have been rubbed out, things written over the top, basically changed. And these modern Bibles use just a very few manuscripts like these that have been altered and changed to create their text that they use to translate the modern Bibles. Does that make sense? And so, if you compare this, these very few manuscripts, just a handful, to all these others that agree, you find there's huge differences. And so what some other character would do would take, well, I'm going to take this and make my own version. Erase some different things. Put my version in there, what I think it would make sense to say, based on their doctrine. And so those translators for modern Bibles would take these versions, if you will, or these manuscripts that were completely edited and changed and messed up and use that to make their Bible. So what I find amusing is when you take these spurious manuscripts and try to put them together, what are you going to find? You're going to find agreement or disagreement? Big time disagreement. Because that character over there and this guy over here had different mindsets. It wasn't based on the Word of God. It was based on what they thought was true. And their minds were different. And to try to put them together, it doesn't work. In fact, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the two most common manuscripts that were used have over 3,000 differences between the two of them. Just think about that. If I pick any one of these, they will say exactly the same thing. But I take those two manuscripts that were used, for the most part, and compare them, 3,000 changes made. There's only a couple of possibilities. One is one's the Word of God and the other's not. And vice versa, or they're both messed up. I vote for the latter. Because neither of those match up with these. And these small handful of manuscripts were available to the King James translators. And they rejected them. Because they didn't match up. So what will be the point in using those other manuscripts? I suggest the people that came up with that manuscript evidence had another agenda. Just like Satan. Yea, hath God said. guys who put those manuscripts together didn't believe that the Genesis account was real, just a figment of imagination. David was not a real person. Seriously? Their agenda was far askew of what ours is, which is to teach others to teach others. And that's using the King James Bible, which has every single word in it, no mistake. It's an amazing thing to have, be able to have confidence that when you open the book and you read it, it would be the same as if someone back then were reading it and say, that's the same thing. It's amazing. The Word of God is pure, refined as in the fire seven times. Thou shalt keep it, O Lord, thou shalt preserve it from this generation forever. That's something you can put your eternal destiny in the hands of what that book says. So when Paul, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, says to the Thessalonians there, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when he says, the Thessalonians had Old Testament to look at and the things that Paul had written to him, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received what? The word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When they, and I have the original there, but when they made copies, each person had their own copy to read. They were reading the Word of God, and that's what we have today. The same thing that they read would be the same thing in your Bible today. Translated, it would say exactly the same thing. So you've got to have a King James Bible in your hand. That's the bottom line of that point. Without it, you're going to have all kinds of variations, and one Bible says this. What does yours say? Let's compare it. Well, it doesn't say exactly the same thing. Or they all kind of say the same thing. It just ends up being confusion. If you have a King James in your hand, that's a good basis to start with. Second step I would suggest that we need to be aware of is that you have to rightly divide, and Henry's going to talk about some of that later on too. What's interesting is that just having the King James Bible in your hand isn't enough, because there's a lot of King James people that believe in the King James that don't rightly divide, and you're going to have yourself a mess if you don't focus on that as well. So, second step, make sure you rightly divide. I remember my youngest brother Mel had a conversation with a colleague of his, air traffic control, who was a King James only believer, and my brother isn't necessarily in that camp, but this guy was King James only, and the guy was just a terrible person to be around. It's like he didn't have any idea what it meant to live under grace and be kind, long-suffering, gentle with people. He's just insufferable. I thought, now having a King James in your hand is not enough. You can be kind of over the top about it and be, put people, like we say, like to be a helpers of your faith or helpers of your joy, not have dominion over your faith. You can't crack people over the head with this. You have to advocate for it, but have an attitude of grace about it too. take a look at Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. And then we'll get Ephesians chapter 2. The idea of right division. Paul, when he first came on the scene, I'm sure there was a lot of concern. You can see that in Acts when he was first converted, and there was a brother who said, go talk to Paul. He says, I ain't going near that guy. He kills people. I'm not going to get near him. He says, no, go. He's been chosen by me to send the message to the Gentiles, message of grace to the Gentiles. Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul received his message directly from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did Paul get his message from? From Peter and the 12? From anybody else? No, it's from Jesus Christ himself. And if you go to Ephesians 2, here are some things that he talked about. This is a fascinating section talking about right division. When he gives these three markers that we use on our chart, the chart just pretty much takes these three markers and uses them as our main spots, your time past, but now ages to come. Because when you go into the Word of God, you don't want to just grab anything out of there and say it belongs to you. It's not a good idea just to have a King James and start diving in and just jumping in here and there. You've got to figure out where in God's Word you are in the Word of God. But now it's the time frame we focus on. That's what Paul focuses on. He says in Ephesians 2, verse 11, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past," and that's where our phrase comes from. You can see it up there on the chart, 2, 11 and 12. "In time past, Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." So in the past, you've got a separation, circumcision, uncircumcision. But then you get to verse 13, and he says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So there is no division, just as close as the Jewish people were. There is no division, because they fell the same level as the Gentiles. And verse 7, if you back up to verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And that's where our "ages to come" phrase comes from. Those are the three main divisions of Scripture. When we talk about dividing, those are the divisions. Divide here, and here, and here. So you get three main divisions. Time past, but now in ages to come. You get to Romans 11, 11. 13 and 15. Turn to Romans 11. It's not enough just to have a King James in your hand. You have to learn to rightly divide. And these are all you focus on, verses like this. Romans 11, 11. 11 and verse 11. "I say then, have they is the nation of Israel, the circumcision, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall..." Not through their rise, like it says in Isaiah chapter 60. "Through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." And that's what this line here represents, the fall down to the same level as the Gentiles. And you get to verse 13. This is one of my favorite verses. "For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." And verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Which is talking about going on out in the future in the kingdom program as well. So, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Get a King James Bible in your hand. You learn to rightly divide it. Figure out where you are in the Bible. That's another step, I would say, in the process of understanding how to teach others who can teach others. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Paul talks about his position as a wise master builder. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, who laid the foundation?" What does it say? Paul says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." So the foundation he's talking about is this foundation in the dispensation of grace. Is there a foundation going on back here? Sure there is. Is it the foundation that Paul's talking about? Absolutely not. Different foundation. The kingdom program, earthly program based on David's throne in Jerusalem, etc. Different foundation. Paul says, "I laid the foundation." How can he say, "I laid the foundation"? It was already laid back there. It's a different foundation. Foundation is the gospel, the grace of God here. He's the wise master builder. "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So when you try to mix these different foundations, if you will, you're going to get a mess. I was talking to Amanda, my oldest daughter, about a conversation she had with some friends at school. And it's interesting when people try to mix both programs. You see it all the time, don't you, when you talk to people. They try to reconcile what's going on. And I remember I had a conversation with some people at a previous church we attended. Very similar attempt. We talked about forgiveness. It was interesting, the two different reactions. The time that I was talking to some folks about forgiveness, they were trying to reconcile Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, when it says, "Teach us to pray," and he teaches them all these things to say. And then shortly after that, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not, then you won't be forgiven." Does that sound familiar to you? It comes right after that Lord's Prayer section there. It's conditional. If you forgive, then you get forgiven. And then Paul in Ephesians 4 says, "Forgive others because you are forgiven." even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you in Ephesians 4:32. Totally different basis for forgiveness. And what was interesting to me was when Amanda was talking to her friends, they were trying to reconcile that, those two different approaches, and they really didn't see the distinctiveness. And that's what we constantly push, is that that's a different thing going on back there, but now something's different. Under the law, under grace. Under the law, you had to forgive, or you wouldn't get forgiven. Under grace, you forgive because you are already forgiven. Totally different approach. And the folks in Amanda's case were saying, well, when it says, if you forgive, you won't be forgiven, it's not really saying that. It's, we know we're forgiven already, and so we should forgive. But it's like, wait a minute now. Those are two different things. If you see that, your understanding of the Bible goes up immeasurably, and your confidence in what you are involved in will make so much more sense, and try to somehow mix that back from that back in there into here. It's unnecessary. It doesn't work. Keep them separate. You'll actually appreciate that program a lot more if you realize that doesn't apply to me, but look at how cool that was and how cool it's going to be. And what I got on here is so cool by itself. Keep them separated. The folks that I talked to, what I found interesting was they had both references on the board, Matthew 6, Ephesians 4. Guess which one by the end of the study they focused on the most? Matthew 6. I thought, man, you don't see that? It says, forgive because you're forgiven. And here you're saying, if you don't forgive, you won't get forgiven. Those, you don't see that. And you didn't see it. They didn't see it. It was totally different. I just wanted to jump up and scream, but it wouldn't be appropriate during a Bible study, I guess, to do that. But they are indeed very much different bases. So you've got to rightly divide to make sure you're on, at least in the right program. So to me, that's another major step, making sure you understand how to apply the idea of 2 Timothy 2:2. King James in your hand, make sure you write the divide. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1:16. It's another helpful verse when you think about who is your apostle. Who should you focus on? Whose message are you focusing on? Paul says, I'm the wise master builder. He also says in 1 Timothy 1:16, this is a fascinating verse. He talks about what he was like before Christ saved him on the road to Damascus. It says he was a blasphemer in verse 13, a persecutor, injurious, but he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And down in verse 16, it says, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in who first? Me first, that's Paul talking, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. So if he's the first one, and there's all this that come before him, how can he say he's the first? Something different going on. It's just different. First, to understand the gospel, the grace of God, that Israel had fallen to the level of Gentiles, not under law but under grace. The body of Christ as opposed to the kingdom of Israel. Completely different program. He's the wise master builder, and that's why Christ chose him. He's a perfect candidate, wasn't he? Before he was injurious, a blasphemer, persecutor, as bad as you can get, chief of all sinners. Christ says, you're the perfect person to show my grace to. You're going to be a pattern for them which would believe on me to the life everlasting afterwards. And so taking a King James Bible, making sure you divide it up the right way, those are two important steps. I think there's another important step, though, that sometimes gets overlooked, and that is that the idea of progressive revelation. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. And when we first start out in the Bible, there's very little revealed. God told Adam and Eve, Adam, there's one thing you have to do. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One thing. That's it. That's all he revealed. You know all these other things. Just don't touch that. Don't eat it. And he broke that commandment, didn't he? And then you've got the serpent saying, yeah, if God said, and he leads them down that path. And then he tells them, the idea of, go back to Genesis, let's take a quick look at that. Genesis 3, not much revealed, but if you say, take a look at verse 14, Genesis 3:14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And I'm sure back then they're thinking, what is he talking about? But now we look at that, we realize that's the idea of the Savior coming and destroying Satan and his plan, getting rid of the life program and introducing a kingdom in which dwells nothing but righteousness. We can see all that now. But as the Old Testament goes along and as you're reading through the zone, you start to see that plan unfold to become more and more evident what God's doing through the nation of Israel and how despite all the rebellion, he's going to bring a Savior, he's going to implement this program that will last forever. Sure mercies of David. And slowly, you see the progression going along. Then you get to here, and it's like, wait a minute, what in the world is going on? A completely different revelation. He said it's the revelation. I didn't get it from a man. I got it from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Progressive revelation. Revelation of the gospel, the grace of God. And yet, in Paul's writings as well, there is also a progression. Have you noticed that? What do I mean by that? Well, think about something like the concept of healing. Even in Paul's lifetime, think about what a change took place from what he was able to do at the beginning till the end, and what change that brought about in his mindset and what he preached. Take a look at Acts chapter 19. Even in Paul's writings, there is a progression that we need to be aware of. We're going to understand how to teach others to teach others. Acts chapter 19. Again, these are just barely going over some of these topics. But just to give you an idea of, if you're going to teach others to teach others, you need to know where to get started and what to build upon, what to keep in mind. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Look at verse 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. And that sounds like science fiction, doesn't it? And yet if Paul could take a handkerchief and say, take that to so-and-so, and they'd grab the handkerchief and they'd get healed, it's like, whoa, that's amazing. Think about the prominence that healing had at that point. It sounds a lot like what's going on back here when he healed the sick and cast out devils, doesn't it? And yet by the end of his ministry, look at 1 Corinthians 4. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. When he can go from that Second Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 12. When he goes from sending handkerchiefs out and people are being healed to something saying something like this, what you notice is there's a progression even within Paul's writings. And this is just focusing on healing very briefly. There's a lot of other issues that change as well. But 2 Corinthians 4, when you get to verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed, how often? Day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul starts out in his ministry having the ability to send out handkerchiefs and people get healed by that. And yet by near the end of his ministry, he says, you know what? That was all temporary. The person's going to get sick and die eventually. But what Christ revealed to me is that the suffering that I go through is temporary. And if I, by the grace of God, allow that to sustain me, God's grace to sustain me through the problem, that will produce a far more and exceeding weight of eternal glory. That this temporary thing will produce an eternal result. So why would I want the temporary thing to go away if it's just not going to go away? Does that make sense? It's temporary only. My outward man is perishing. When you're young and strong and beautiful, it's just, that's not the way it is, right? You get a little older, things start to fall apart a little bit. The machine doesn't work the way it used to. You get up in the morning, you're all creaky and need three cups of coffee instead of one to get going. But when you start having these problems, like dear Ann is having a lot of trouble now. We've seen some emails from Steve talking about how much pain she's in. And we have members here going through issues. We don't even have to mention them. But those things, if you will allow God's grace to give you the eternal perspective, you'll say, you know what? He's not going to take away my problems. And it's okay, because that's part of the plan. He takes the problems in your life, the suffering you go through, and flips it on its head. Instead of something that defeats you, he says, I'm going to make that a victory for you. How's that? Well, it produces for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, okay, I get it. So the problem I'm going through, if I go through with patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, that's the verse we always kind of joke to each other, patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, how's that possible with all these things going on? Well, he says, if you'll keep that eternal perspective in mind, much different than getting a handkerchief and getting healed, then I'm going to produce something that's way better than that temporary fix. It's going to be a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. To me, that's kind of cool. And that's what you'll see if you'll notice that Paul has this progression in his writings. So you get yourself a King James Bible. You learn that Paul is your apostle. But even in his writings, there is a progression of sorts away from external circumstances to one that produces something that we as members of one another will be involved in for eternity. And that is that there aren't going to be all these problems anymore. But the problems we had then help produce the maturity that we need to work out there in the heavenly places. So the orientation of healing changes. That's just one thing. Talked about speaking in tongues, too. Went from people speaking in tongues. Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than y'all. But I'd rather speak five words in a language that someone understands than speak 10,000 words that they don't understand. Big change there. Healing changed. Speaking in tongues changed. Lots of things changed during Paul's ministry. That the more he went along, the more mature he got as the saint himself, and the more he wrote down what God had taught him, the more we see that we as well, as we walk along the road of faith, if you will, can come to the same kind of understanding that it's not I, but Christ in me, and that was his goal. 1 Corinthians 12, or 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. Another passage very similar. 2 Corinthians 12. When he's talking about this thorn in the flesh that had been given to him. He had gone up into heaven. He says he doesn't know it was in the body or out of the body. He says, I can't tell, but God knows. That's not the point. But he showed him some things and heard unspeakable words in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 12:4, which is not lawful for man to utter. And he was in verse 7, and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Remember, he said the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was talking about these revelations. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He says, "Lord, I don't like the situation I'm in. Please take this thorn in the flesh away." Three times, he says in verse 8. But what did Christ say back to him? He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Your weakness shows my strength. When I live through you, that's where the strength comes from, not you. I'm going to be in you, living through you. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I'm sure he's thinking, you know what? I used to send out handkerchiefs, people get healed. And I got this sore in the flesh, won't go away. I want it gone now. And he's like, no. "Lord, please take it away. Sorry. It's about time to get..." Nope. Third time. Like, oh, maybe there's a point in this. If you won't take it away, what is it? And he says, you know what? When you're weak, then I'm so... Oh, now I get it. Christ in me is strong, and not me. Oh, I'm starting to get it. So, and he passes that on. So you go from Paul's... Even in Paul's ministry, healing people send out a handkerchief, aprons, to, it's not going away. But guess what? I'm using that to produce a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. It's like, oh, now it's starting to make sense. In addition to this, King James Bible, Right to Divide, make sure in Paul, you can understand in Paul's writings there's a progressive revelation. You can understand all that and still not quite get what's going on. Because living under grace is a lot different than just knowing about grace. When I was a kid, I thought, Bible's things easy. You divide it up. There's Paul. Paul's different than the 12. I get that. I'm on my way. I got this grace thing. Oh, man, that was so far off track. As you start to realize that living under grace is indeed, you are renewed day by day. And you can be spiritually famished and not even realize it. Why do I have to study the Bible? Well, why do you have to eat? Food. Give you sustenance, don't you? Nutrition. God's Word is the spiritual nutrition you need for your spiritual life to grow. Your walk of faith. If you're not taking in some every day, I'm not sitting down saying sit down and have a 3-hour Bible study. That's what I'm talking about. But your inner man is renewed day by day. Even if you just meditate on God's Word. I know you get busy like we all do. You might not be able to crack the Bible, but you meditate on verses throughout the day. And as you do, then your spiritual life will grow. You'll start to realize it's not me, but Christ in me, as it says in Galatians 2:20. And that's the whole point we're trying to get to, where we talk about teaching others to teach others. All these steps. That's the point we're getting to. Living under grace. The idea of forgiveness, we talked about that earlier. So easy to get sidetracked if you don't understand Paul as your apostle and divide the Bible the right way and get yourself a King James. We talk about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I just love that phraseology in Romans 8. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a law I can live by, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And if we keep these points in mind, then we can get a little closer, I think, to understanding what 2 Timothy 2:2. Go back to 2 Timothy 2:2 one more time. 2 Timothy 2:2, where we started. 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also." I know that our goal as a ministry, and we talk as the elders and with John about the idea of trying to take what we're doing now and make sure that when we're all gone, whatever that looks like, pass away, leave, whatever, that the truth will be passed on to the next generation. We talk about that with the young people too, making sure they understand what's important. Be able to teach other people. Get yourself a King James Bible in your hand. Divide it up. In the right spot. Where are you in the Bible? What's it saying to you? Make sure you understand in Paul's writings there's a progressive revelation too there. He understood some things at the end. He didn't understand the beginning, and that's where we should be. understanding how to live under grace, not just say, oh yeah, we're under grace, that's the law, so I can do whatever I want. No, it's a lot more to it than that. Now that's when you get to the point where you can start to say, okay, if I'm going to teach others to teach others, what I want to see is Christ formed in them. Christ Himself. You have the mind of Christ, talks about in Philippians. Take that mind and make that your mindset, how you view the world, how you view your circumstances, how you view whatever's going on in other people's lives. And you understand that peacefulness and joyfulness that comes from understanding who you are in Christ, your completeness in Christ. And that's why Ricky and the Arizona Bunch, I love how they, this is kind of the same thing we've been talking about this morning. Sometimes they'll set up a booth at a, like at the fair or something like that, and they'll have a couple of big questions up there. And say, who's your apostle? That's the big question. I go, what are you talking about? And they at least starts a conversation. Most people think it's Peter. I say, no, it's Apostle Paul. Who's your final authority? And guess what they say that is? King James Bible, like we've been talking about. Do you know if you die, you'd go to heaven for sure? And I ask them a simple question. Some people say, yes. You ask them, how do you know? Well, they give you all these long reasons. Like, that's not the reasons. It's faith alone and the blood of Christ alone. That's it. It's a payment for your sins. And all these amazing things happen to you. That's how you go from being guilty before God in Romans 3:19. The whole world guilty before God, to a few verses later, 25, saying, justified freely by faith in His blood. That's a within five or six verses. What a turnaround. Guilty to justified freely. And that's what we try to promote. So when we get people saved, people understand salvation, faith alone, the blood of Christ alone, then we can start talking about some of these issues. I get in these long, used to get in these long extended conversations with people and I realize, I didn't know this person's saved. What am I doing? Talking about all these theological issues. Do you understand that you're saved by faith alone, the blood of Christ alone? Huh? Oh man, I gotta go back to square one. Start there and build on that. And when you do, then you can start talking about how to be understand that you're complete in Christ. Then you can understand how you're sealed unto and until the day of redemption. Then you can understand how you're forgiven of all your trespasses, past, present, and future. You'll understand how you have a home in the heavens. You'll understand that Christ lives in you, not you, but Christ lives in you. You'll understand your members one of another. You'll understand how your light affliction works not against you, but for you. You'll understand that we have the mind of Christ. You wonder what Christ thinks? Guess what? It's in the King James Bible. You'll understand that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Nothing can do that. You are no more a stranger, but a fellow citizen with the saints. Pretty good position to be in. You're not under the law, but under what? Under grace. You are free from the law. You are dead to the law. You're alive unto God. You're an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. Everything He inherits, you inherit that too. You have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of what? Power? Spirit of power? Spirit of love? Spirit of a sound mind. And if you're unaware of any of these points, and so many more, then what are you going to resort to? You're going to resort to your own thinking, your own energy, and you're going to just fail. You start down a very slippery slope. But if you understand those things Paul talks about in a rightly divided King James Bible, and there's progression there, and you go from being an immature saint to mature saint, you realize, man, I'm in pretty good shape. I'm in the hands of the living God in a good way. I live in, my life is in Christ. Christ lives in me. I don't preach myself. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And when I start to understand those things that all the things I am in Christ, what am I missing by not going back here? Nothing. Completely different program. Let that stand by itself. Realize what it was, an amazing thing, and it's yet to come. But you're involved in an amazing program too. One that God kept secret from before the foundation of the world. It's so foundational that if He would have let slip even the barest bit of it, then Satan would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The cross wouldn't have taken place. It's amazing. Something He had planned from eternity past would have just destroyed the whole plan. Kept it secret. revealed it to the Apostle Paul, and he revealed it to you. And so you can take comfort in that, knowing that you're in a plan that, talk about mysteries and all that, murder mysteries, things like that. This is a mystery that's eternal consequences, and you're involved in that. So, Christ revealed to Paul, Paul revealed to you. He says in Galatians 1:16, he revealed his plan to reveal his Son in me. Same thing goes for you. Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. Romans 8 says, if Christ be in you, and he is. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a verse that says, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, and we are of all men most miserable. But guess what? We do have life in Christ. Christ is raised from the dead. And we can go take that to the bank. Every day it makes a difference in our lives if you let it. Let's walk by faith, not by sight. Let's take God's word and let it dwell in your heart by faith. And like the Thessalonians say, you know what? You receive it as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that what? Believe. Take the word of God, believe it. Divide it up. Make sure you got the right Bible in your hands. Pass it on. So you can also teach others to teach others these basic truths. And in much more detail, of course. But that, to me, is like a big overview of what it means to teach others to teach others. You don't want to be unprepared when you're doing so. Make sure you study your Bible a little bit every day. Meditate on it. Don't let all those winds of doctrine that are out there get you swayed off the path of walking by faith and not by sight. There's a lot of trash out there. But in God's Word are the truths that we need, the words that we need to live by. Spiritual nutrition. Make sure you take some in every day. Your spiritual nutrition is more important. He says, I have esteemed thy words more important than my very bread that I eat. May we have that same tender heart towards God's Word so that when we hit the bumpy path along the way, it won't knock us off track. We'll be able to encourage other people that might be struggling with things. When we get to the point where we struggle, it won't be a problem. Say, I know what he's doing. He's taking that and making it far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. When we get there, the judge will see the Christ and go, yes, I knew it was going to work out. He says, I told you. Well, yeah, right on. High five. It will be something we can be proud of and be thankful for. So don't let anything get you down. Don't let anything think you're going to be separate from the love of Christ, which is the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Just enjoy your salvation and be able to, as Paul told Timothy, teach others who can then teach others. Let's have a word of prayer. Hey, Father, thanks for this time, a very short time to go over some of these concepts, but I pray that it would be encouraging to the folks that were here to be able to continue to study their Bible, have it be something that impacts them on a daily basis, and be able to teach others so that this ministry will continue to spread out, not just in our little local area here, but will have an impact not only here but out in heavenly places as well. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.